Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes today, so take your Bibles, if you would, open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you did not bring a Bible, as was mentioned earlier, we do have those pew Bibles. If you take that, open it up to page 519, you'll be in the verses that we're going to look at this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And just a few verses, three verses this morning. So if you look at verse 24 down to verse 26, those are the ones we're going to be looking at. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, which says this: "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for our time together of worship, our time of singing, our time to be in the Word. And Lord, as we look at Ecclesiastes again, we are reminded of just how small we are and how big you are. And Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide us this morning as we go through this text. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm kind of surprised to see everybody here this week after last week's message. Those of you that were here, there's nothing like hearing you were going to die for about 40 minutes straight over and over again. I was trying to work on our capacity issues, but apparently it didn't work. So I'm going to have to try that a little bit harder in my preaching. But if you were here last week, you might remember the end of the message that I preached. I quoted a poem that was written by the pioneer missionary C.T. Studd. And there was a phrase in that poem that kept repeating itself over and over throughout the poem. "Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." I contemplated not ending my sermon last week with that poem because of how some of you might have interpreted what I was saying. It'd be very easy to hear the sermon from last week and end thinking that only evangelism, only missions, or only going into full-time ministry is what matters. Everything else is just vanity. C.T. Studd may have meant it that way. For sure, he definitely abandoned everything and went on to the mission field. And for some of us, maybe, I hope that's what the Spirit's calling you to do. I hope the Spirit might be waking up some of us in our midst to out of our spiritual slumber and pursue full-time ministry or missions. I would love that. I would love to deal with our capacity issues that way. But if we take it that way and think that only evangelism matters or only full-time missions or ministry matters, then we're going to run into some biblical problems if we're honest. I mean, I've known some people who have been so focused on evangelism, this is not a lie, and missions and ministry, that they've clearly neglected other duties that God has called them to do in their life. I've seen people focus on winning souls for Christ while abandoning the souls in the house that they live in and not taking care of their children or their spouse, resulting actually in those families not only hating evangelism but hating the individual that lives in the house with them. But I did decide to share that quote in hopes that each of us would be challenged. Whether or not we are committed to full-time ministry or our vocation as an accountant, as a homemaker, as a salesman, as a nurse, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, are we truly living for Christ? Are we truly living in light of our temporary sojourn on this earth? Because it's only what's done for Christ and for the glory of the Lord in each spheres of our lives, whatever it might be, home, work, play, whatever it is, it's only that that's done to the glory of the Lord that will truly last. Now, if we're honest this morning, the reality is that we naturally live for ourselves. We do. Every single person who is born into this world, we live for our joy and our pleasure. And many Christians, though we know we should live for the glory of God, if we're honest, over time, we can quickly fall back into our old ways, living for ourselves and keeping our minds occupied only with today, the here and the now. Living for ourselves, trying to find purpose or find meaning or fulfillment in this life under the sun, on our own, apart from God, Solomon has made very clear, is vanity. It's vanity. It only leads to vanity. And that's effectively what Solomon has been showing us up to this point in the book. He's been exploring life under the sun, seeking meaning and fulfillment. And he took us through a series of explorations. He explored wisdom. You remember that at the end of chapter 1, as he thought, okay, maybe I'll find meaning and true fulfillment in life through wisdom. And then he explored pleasure in chapter 2, trying to find it. And what was his conclusion? Both fell short. Neither a life of wisdom or a life filled with pleasure satisfied him. With wisdom, if you look at chapter 1, 16 through 18, the more he learned about this broken world, the more sorrow filled his heart. And when he was seeking pleasure in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, he admitted he enjoyed some of it, but the joy wore off. It truly did not fulfill or bring ultimate satisfaction and only left him disappointed and unfulfilled. And so that is where Solomon's been taking us, really, from chapter 1, verses 15, all the way to chapter 2, in verse 11. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, just by way of reminder, which was last week, through 23, he makes the point that, hey, listen, even if you were to have a life of wisdom and that brought you some fulfillment, and even if you had a life of pleasure and that brought you some fulfillment, it's only going to be for a little while. It's only temporary, because at some point, we all die. We will die, whether rich or poor, wise or foolish. Since Adam and Eve sinned, death has now become a normal part of the human experience. We live, we all pay taxes, and we die. All of us. Life under the sun comes up short. It does not deliver. So that begs the question for us this morning. How should we understand the things that Solomon's been talking about, especially in chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1? How do we understand those things that Solomon has explored? I mean, you look at chapter 2, verse 13. Look at it real quick. He obviously thought wisdom had some good, right? He's not saying, well, throw it all out and be foolish. Look at verse 13. Then I saw that there's more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. In chapter 2, verse 10, he acknowledges that there was some enjoyment in pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in my toil. It found pleasure in this, and this was my reward for all my toil. So neither wisdom or pleasure are a complete waste of time. That's not what Solomon is saying. They didn't bring ultimate fulfillment. So how do we look at them? How do we understand them? And that's what our verses are going to address this morning in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. It's important to understand that chapter 2, 24 through 26, is closing out this unit, this section in the book of Ecclesiastes. And now Solomon in these verses is going to jump in, you might say. He's been talking as a person under the sun, reasoning only from a worldview without God under the sun. And now, as he's doing that, he's looking for meaning and fulfillment in this world. He's mentioned God. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Just so you see that. That's the only time he's mentioned God, and it's kind of in a negative way, where he says it's unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. But now it's a little bit different. Solomon pops back in, the Solomon who loves the Lord, and he's going to give us a little bit of wisdom here. He mentions God now, not just once, but three times in these three verses. And the way he mentions God is in a little bit different angle, a more positive light, as it were. Now Solomon's going to bring God and the reality of God and the fact there is a God above the sun into the picture as he talks about these three verses in verses 24 through 26. And Solomon's going to inject some wisdom for us. He's going to teach us how to properly look at pleasure. He's going to teach us how to properly look at the things that you and I spend 40 to 70 hours, some of you more, a week working for. How do we think about this? How should we understand this? And his point in these verses is actually very simple. Verses 24 through 26. You can truly enjoy the things of this life under the sun, but only with a proper perspective. Only with a proper perspective. You see, the Bible and Solomon here don't endorse a monastic lifestyle as the way to live. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't tell us to take a vow of poverty and focus solely on asceticism and denying ourselves things. Some people are led that way by the Lord to make a vow of poverty and to give all their things away. But the Bible doesn't actually tell us that's what we're called to do. As a matter of fact, the ascetic approach to godliness was one of the key ideas that Paul confronts in the book of Colossians. If you abstain from these things and don't do this, you're going to really be godly. And so Paul confronts that, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 19. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up with reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Some could easily come to the conclusion while thinking through certain passages of Scripture that, you know, I need to live an ascetic lifestyle. But Solomon, in these verses, is reminding us that even though the things of this life do not bring ultimate fulfillment, ultimate satisfaction, and ultimate meaning, they can be enjoyed with the proper perspective. He actually makes a bunch of similar statements like this. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. I perceive that there's nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Remember my opening sermon, this is a pessimist, or more accurately, a realist talking, okay? Also, verse 13, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Chapter 5, verse 18, does it again. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Chapter 8, verse 15, you see it again. And I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink, and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. So enjoy life, he's saying. He's actually going to make quite a shocking statement at one point to young people. Enjoy life. This is not a problem. But to truly enjoy life, you've got to have the right perspective. This isn't a call of Solomon. Just go do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. Go out there, have fun. It's going to be very clear, actually, in a few verses that we're going to look at this morning. It's not a call to do whatever you want. And that's what these verses are all about. They're all about providing us a proper perspective on the things that we have in this life. And he gives us that perspective through two principles in these verses that you're going to see in verses 24 through 26. And I want to look at those this morning. The first one you see is in verses 24 and 25. And principle number one is this: true enjoyment is from the hand of God. True enjoyment is from the hand of God. Look at verse 24. There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? The beginning of verse 24 is actually very interesting. It's almost identical to chapter 8 that we just looked at. It's a somewhat awkward phrase in Hebrew, and almost all modern translations translate it this way, but they don't in chapter 8, which I don't quite understand. It's kind of a really tough sentence in Hebrew, and I'm not going to give you a Hebrew lesson this morning because it's already hard enough to listen to me in a warm room. At least I'm warm. But what's interesting at the beginning of verse 28, where it says, there's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment. What he talks about there, the typical wording for Hebrew to have the words better and then aren't there. They're not there in the Hebrew. A literal translation of this is what I have there on the screen. There is no good in man. That's exactly what you see in chapter 8 that we just looked at in verse 15. They translate it that way there. There is no good in man that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. One of my former Hebrew professors pointed this out in his commentary. That's the emphasis here. It's actually focused here on the fact that you and I, this is so huge. You and I, in and of ourselves, are unable to find true enjoyment. Solomon's not saying here, well, I guess there's nothing better for us to do than maybe try to find enjoyment in this vain world we live in. That's not what Solomon's saying. Rather, the emphasis of this passage is that we can't truly find enjoyment by ourselves in this life under the sun without God. I appreciate what Leupold says in his commentary. He's right on the money. He says, what the author seeks to indicate is merely this, that even the simplest forms of enjoyment cannot be made to yield satisfaction by man himself. That's exactly what Solomon's been telling us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He was all about this pursuit of pleasure, and he said, it didn't add up. I enjoyed it, but it by itself, it wasn't really fulfilling. And if we seek enjoyment of life apart from God, only from ourselves, doing everything that we can do to get it, let me tell you right now, it is a pointless adventure. It is a pointless endeavor. This is a massively important message for today. The very idea of pursuing happiness is built into the founding documents of the United States, right? I'm all about the freedom that those documents express. I'm grateful for Memorial Day and the celebration and honoring and remembering those who went before. But the fundamental flaw is that we have this thinking that we can achieve true happiness and joy on our own. Our whole society functions on the assumption that we are to find happiness, does it not? Do what makes you happy and doesn't hurt others, and it's fine. But it's striking that a culture that is wholly bought into this, obsessed with finding happiness, is pretty far from being happy. Wouldn't you say? Just this past week, Surgeon General Murthy just said that right now we're living in a youth mental health crisis. It's the defining public issue, he says, of our time. The most important issue. Despite the fact that we all tell our kids to do whatever they want to make them happy. And they're not. Teenage depression, sadness, hopelessness, this has all skyrocketed in recent years. You can look it up. It's not hard to find. For a society completely sold out to do whatever makes you happy, with the most resources of any time in history to do it, we're not happy. I guess Solomon might have been onto something 2,500 years ago. Solomon's right on the money here. If we make happiness our goal in life and we pursue that goal all by ourselves in our own ways, we will utterly fail. We will not find enjoyment. Said, look at the rest of what he says in verses 24 and 25. Here's the proper perspective. You're not going to find it in yourself. It's the beginning of verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. But rather, look at the end of verse 24. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? Now, this in verse 24, when he says right there in verse 24, this also I saw, it's referring back to the enjoyment at the beginning of the verse. The enjoyment we have in this life and the good things that we have in this life are a gift from God. Solomon is calling on all of us to have a proper perspective on life and the things in our life. And that perspective is this, to recognize that true enjoyment is from the hand of God. God owns all things. He created all things. And he is the one who satisfies our heart with gladness, according to Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 25. He is the one who gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he is the one who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. That perspective that Solomon's giving us in these two verses, in verse 24 and 25, is so important for us to know. But not only know, to grasp, and to live your life in light of that. We're not owed anything. We're not owed joy. We're not owed enjoyment. None of us are owed a life of peace or a life of health or a life of wealth. Or even mental well-being. We're not owed anything. Rather, anything that we enjoy in life that is not sin is a gift from God and can only be truly enjoyed when we recognize it as a gift and not something we're owed or have garnered through our own doing. This truth has a lot of important implications, but I only want to cover two this morning. Understanding that true enjoyment is from the hand of God, number one, fosters thanksgiving. Fosters thanksgiving. Told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're to give thanks in all things, in all circumstances. So anything in our life that is good, is from God. When we recognize that our very enjoyment that we experience in this life is a gift from God, how could we not be thankful? I mean, how could we not be thankful? How could we not be thankful for each day, for the abundance of enjoyment that we have in this life? I mean, whether it be the clothes on our back or the family that's in our house, all of it comes from the gracious hand of God. But we struggle with thanksgiving when we think we're owed the good things in life. Or we think that we deserve it. But when we truly understand that all the good we experience, all the good that we have is a gift from God, how can we not be thankful? How can we not be thankful? I mean, think about it as parents. I was trying to illustrate this. You love this as parents, right? Your child wants something for their birthday. They explain what it is, and you go, and then you look it up, and you go, oh, man, how are we going to get this? All right, well, we're going to work really hard here. We're going to save our pennies. We're going to scrap together everything we can do, our time and energy, do the research, find it on eBay, whatever we got to do to get it cheaper. But we're going to make this kid happy. We're going to do it. So, you buy it, you hide it. You wrap it, you get excited, you give it to your kid, and their face is so, wow, thanks so much, I can't believe I have it. An hour later, they're like, but I don't have. And you're like, I just love this child, right? But we're that child with the Lord, aren't we? Aren't we? When we understand that true enjoyment is from the hand of God, how could we not be thankful? And secondly, understanding that true enjoyment is from the hand of God encourages what I call an open hand. Encourages an open hand. Here's what I mean. You're going to hold the good things in life that God has brought into your life, the things that bring us enjoyment, whether it be family, whether it be health, whether it be our work, all of this, we will hold with an open hand, not a closed fist. It all has been given to us graciously by God, not as something we deserve, but something that's lovingly bestowed upon us. We didn't earn them. We didn't deserve them. But they were given to us by a gracious God who sovereignly and graciously bestowed these things upon us. And if we truly understand this, then I think, if I understand this, and listen, I'm preaching today, but I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, okay? But I think if we understand this, then it's not going to be hard to recognize that the attitude of Job at the beginning of his difficulties when he lost everything that brought him joy in this life could be an attitude that we have when he said, Job, in Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all from him. I don't deserve any of it. It's all a gift from God. So we shouldn't hold on to these things with a closed fist really tightly. I mean, there's so many practical insights if you learn this in your life and how it's even affecting your relationships and how you live. Just think about how much anger and frustration in your life stems from experiencing an expectation that life should be easier. Right? It should be filled with joy, filled with reward and good health. We subtly believe that we're owed these things. And when they're taken from us or they're not delivered to us on a silver platter, we become angry and depressed and indifferent to the Lord. I've had to wrestle through this. I'm not, struggling greatly, but many of you don't know this, but last October I did something stupid. I know that's shocking. And threw my back out. And since then, I haven't recovered. I haven't been able to do the things I normally do. You know? And then we have a baby coming along, and I'm like, oh, how am I going to hold this thing? I just got over the hill. Like, is it straight down on the other side? And I say that lightly, but if you know me, I like to run. I enjoy running. It helps me. It helps me clear my mind. Helps me. I just love running. It's a thing that I enjoy. I haven't run since. I can't. I can't run. And I struggle with it. It's like, come on. I mean, it's like the Lord was like, boop. It's your own foolishness anyways that did this. But we understand that enjoyment and our health and the things of this life are from the hand of God. Then we don't have to hold on to them tightly, making sure that they remain in our life no matter what, but accept them from the Lord with thanksgiving. Solomon's offering some really important wisdom here. Life under the sun doesn't deliver. But you can enjoy the good things in life with a proper perspective. And that perspective starts with recognizing that true enjoyment is from the hand of the Lord. And when we recognize this, we'll put things in their proper place. Knowing that they can never truly satisfy our hearts or fulfill true meaning in our life, but we can have enjoyment. Look at verse 26, the second principle here to form a proper perspective. Verse 26, focus on pleasing God, not true enjoyment. Focus on pleasing God, not true enjoyment. Verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The principle that Solomon is saying here in verse 26 is actually found a couple places in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Proverbs chapter 28, in verse 8. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. You see that same principle in verse 26. The one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. Now, as you read a verse like this, it's very important to understand two things. First, this is wisdom literature. It's always important to remind yourself, this is wisdom literature. And the focus of wisdom literature is less on what to think and how to think. It's focused on how to think, not what to think, but the way you should be thinking. It's proverbs, you could say. It's sayings that drive the way we should think. So, listen, remind yourself, especially you young parents, proverbs are not promises, right? They are proverbs. It's a way of wisdom, the type of thinking that we should have that generally works out in life. But guess what? We live in a fallen world, so it's not guaranteed. But it's wise to live this way and to think this way. So in general, the principle of what he's saying here is true. God blesses joy and wisdom and knowledge to those who please him. And the sinner, well, they might do all this good in their life and pull these things together, goes to the one who pleases God. That's the general principle he's reminding them of. And secondly, don't forget, not only is this wisdom literature, but this principle, this is important to realize where you are in your Bible. Notice where I am in my Bible. There's a lot more. If we were going this way, there's a lot more on this side that we haven't got to yet. We're in the Mosaic Covenant. Solomon is thinking of someone in the Mosaic Covenant in verse number 26. This is important. The principle he gives here lives in the Mosaic Covenant. Solomon's thinking as someone who lives in the Mosaic Law and in the Mosaic Covenant. If you've ever been to any class or heard me preach on the Old Testament, many times you'll hear me say this. They were thinking a certain way because of the promises that were given in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 about the Mosaic Covenant. I'll spare you from looking at those chapters, but those chapters promise the blessings of land and money and health and children if Israel stays faithful. If an Israelite stayed committed to the covenant, if what they say, Solomon, they live like Solomon says here, they please the Lord, they would expect those physical blessings because the Lord had promised them to the Israelites. That was a normal expectation for them. So they would normally think what you see in verse 26. Now today in Christ, I remind you, we're no longer under the Mosaic Covenant, okay? We're not given those promises. We're not given the promise of material wealth, no matter what you might hear on Christian TV or radio. We're not given the promise of health. We're not given the promise of wealth. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we have all the blessings we need in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But, listen, that doesn't mean that this verse doesn't have application for us. Because that is advice, actually, if you think about it, is still relevant to today. By saying what Solomon says here, verse 26, the one who pleases him, God has given, and the sinner, he has given this. He's really more focused about pleasing God than he is about enjoyment. Do you see that? He's reminding them, first and foremost, just please God. Make that your emphasis. He's not really focused on the joy and the wisdom and the knowledge of verse 26. He's calling on us to seek the Lord, to please the Lord. And that's why I labeled this principle here, focus on pleasing God and not true enjoyment. Focus on pleasing God. That is most important. That is what matters. The enjoyment of life, if we experience it and when we experience it, it comes to us as a gift, but focused first and foremost on pleasing God. And then we know when we please, when we don't please, I mean, you know, it's true. When you don't please God in your life, let me ask you, how much joy do you have? When you're not walking with the Lord and you're living in relationship with others, how much tension is there? How much anger lives in that? How much bitterness? I mean, you know it's true. And so Solomon's reminding us, focus on the Lord. Our call is to please him. And if his goodness and his grace, he bestows enjoyment on us, we say, thank you, Lord. This is a gift from you that I don't deserve. This is completely counterintuitive to our culture and how we think. We think that we can get enjoyment and joy if we're seeking it. That is the biggest lie of our culture, of our day. So many people today are being encouraged. Be your authentic self if you want to be joyful. Then you'll be happy. Only to find that the mental anguish they experienced is still there. I was reminded of this. I was listening to a podcast, which I don't do too much, but I was. And like you care. But it was interesting because it was an interview with someone who was transgender. And in the interview, they asked this individual, you know, what was your life like before this? And this is young. This is a 17-year-old who got medical transition. And as they were talking with this individual, they said, well, you know, my life was suicidal before all this. I had a lot of anxiety and depression. So did this help? Well, I still have a lot of anxiety and depression. We do the same thing, though. I looked at my own heart and thought, I do the same thing. I think this will fix my problems rather than the Lord. I think this will fix my heart, give me joy rather than the Lord. Biblically speaking, if we seek the Lord, then you will really have an ability to enjoy the things in life because you'll recognize they're a gift and that they're temporary. That they're not owed. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 29, 23 through 24? He said to all, if anyone would come after me, the logic's completely different. Seek the Lord first, let the other things come. That's what he's saying here. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life, which we all want to do, he'll lose it. But whoever loses his life, for my sake, we'll save it. We gain by denying. We gain by seeking him first. And let me appeal to you in the audience, because I know it's in here. I know it's in here. There's too many people. There's just too many people. That you've bought into the lie of our age, that you've got to do everything you can to find true happiness. You're going to lose. It will not deliver. I'm a realist. To tell you that. If you want to gain your life, if you want to find true enjoyment, you must come to Christ by denying yourself, surrendering to his lordship and finding the forgiveness of sins that he offers through his shed blood. Then you will live. Then you will be saved. Then you will get a right perspective on the things of this life. But if you're looking to this life to bring you joy, I would encourage you to go to the legacy meetings and ask if life is hard for those who have lived it. And they'll let you know because they get a perspective that we all need. You're not going to be spared this fallen world, but if you're in Christ, you'll be spared the final judgment. And then you'll find the true joy that your heart so wants. Look at the end of verse 26. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. What's that? Well, what he just said at the end, I think it's referring to what he just said in the end of verse 26. But to the sinner who has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God, this is a vanity. This is a vanity. You're going to gather hard in this life and never have true joy. That's a reality for the sinner. And he's saying that's a vanity. And striving after the wind. What a gracious God we have that we can enjoy things in this life. I mean, we can enjoy good friends and family, the fruit of our hard work, but we can only truly enjoy it with a proper perspective. These things are given to us. They're not deserved, and they're not earned. They're a gift from the Lord. And therefore, let's spend our energy, let's spend our time seeking to please the Lord, and when the good things come, when enjoyment finds its way in our life, we take them from a gracious hand of God with an open hand, instilling greater thanksgiving to the Lord who has done so much to save us from our own sin and the judgment we rightly deserve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of reminder in Solomon, Lord, the perspective that we need. Lord, I confess that this is not my perspective nearly as much as it should be. So, Father, remind me of the truth that all that I have is from you. I'm not owed it. I don't deserve it. But I'm grateful for it. And Lord, might all of us seek you first, to stop trying to find meaning and fulfillment in things that just will never deliver. As we bounce from this to that to this, now I'll be happy, now this will be good. Now, Lord, help us to find you, to seek you, and to be thankful and grateful for what you bring into our lives. It's through your Son's name that we pray. Amen.